We will have a small Christmas series as well when that comes up. So Romans will be in, as I mentioned last week, for quite some time, but there'll be some pauses there for the holidays. And keep the holidays in prayer, because again, these are times where people get together. Maybe you'll see people you really only see once a year. There'll likely be at least a few people here that maybe don't come to this church, or they don't go to any church normally, and it's an opportunity for us to reach them. And we look forward to that. So let us pray, and then we'll get into Romans chapter 5, going from verses 1 through 11. Heavenly Father, we love you, we praise you, we thank you. We thank you for those who we've acknowledged this morning who have served our country as soldiers, Lord. We thank you for this country. Thank you for land of the free and home of the brave, as we call it. God, I pray that we would remember the price that was paid by many and the ultimate price that was paid for our sin and the opportunity to have the gift of salvation. You clearly said that no man has greater love than this, to lay his life down for another. And so we thank you, God, that that demonstration was real, and through it, we can be reconciled to a holy God. Bring clarity today to the listener, to those watching online, God, to those who are physically present with us. God, any who are sick and ailing, we pray for a touch of health, that you would heal them, God, physically, mentally, emotionally. We give you the glory, the honor, and thanks. And all of the SBC family said, amen. Romans chapter 5, this morning as we begin, we'll look at the fruit of justification, and in particular, peace. As you can see by the sermon title, Peace and War, there are two types of peace offered today. One is a false temporary peace, temporary security that validates temporary circumstance and or feelings. And the other type of peace is pure from the Spirit of God, one that Jesus says he will give to the one who follows him. John chapter 14, verse 27, Jesus, speaking to his disciples, said this, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, I give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." That's John chapter 14, verse 27. That's a real peace, an inner peace that only God can give you. The breakdowns of the passage, verses 1 through 5, the fruit which includes peace and hope of justification. Verses 6, 7, 8, 9, the demonstration of love of God. Remember, these are people who have worshipped and tried with all their might to obey the law, the people that Paul was writing to specifically at the time. He points to the personal work of Jesus Christ, the person of Jesus. And then verses 10 and 11, saved from wrath, freed from war. And talk about that acronym when we get to it. Verse 1 of chapter 5, therefore, as you know, I often reference that as the connecting word in Scriptures. Therefore, being justified, again, legally innocent in the eyes of God the Father, validated, just as if I never sinned. Therefore, being justified by faith, substance of things hoped for, evidence of what you cannot see, according to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, let me read to you the definition of peace with God, the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, and so fearing nothing from God, and content with its earthly lot of whatsoever sort that is. So there is the peace of God which comes through justification when you believe by faith in the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and we've talked about that for several weeks. But I also want to mention the peace of God. Peace with God in terms of salvation, but now the peace of God, which Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 through 7, for many is a memory verse, and it's a very good one to memorize. Be careful or anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication or petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, what type of understanding? Human understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So you may have peace with God. You've received Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You're born again. You're saved. We'll talk about what that term means because it gets thrown around a lot. But maybe today, if you're here present or you're watching online, you don't have the peace of God. Because Christians often may go through something in life, a trial, tribulation, as we're about to read, where their peace of God gets a bit shaken. Let us read verse 2. By whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. I said last week, grace changes everything, and it really does. When you understand the grace of God, then things will start to really change. Your perspective will change. Your mindset will change. God will really start to transform you because you can grow in grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. And I've mentioned it many times, you cannot grow in the law, but you can grow in the grace and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Listen to this. You probably know it. Classic children's Sunday school verse. Galatians chapter 5, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That means you can have as much peace as you desire, as you seek. God will give it to you. It's supernatural. We read in Philippians 4, 6, and 7, it passes all understanding. Humans can't understand it. And it'll be a guard. It'll keep your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus when things get a bit difficult. Let's look at verse 3. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Now, tribulations, by definition, is a pressing together, a pressure, oppression, affliction, distress. Now, this is difficult to imagine how you can glory in tribulations, but Paul did, because Paul did not count his life dear unto himself. He said, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Everything he had accomplished as a Pharisee, everything he had accomplished prior to coming to know the grace of God and having peace with God in terms of salvation, he counted as loss. The tribulations, he said he was shipwrecked. He was whipped. He went hungry in fastings often. But none of these things moved him. And so tribulations are part of being a Christ follower. You can have peace with God. You can have the peace of God. But listen to what Jesus says to the disciples right before the Garden of Gethsemane. He tells them in John 16, 33, "These things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation." Same word. "But be of good cheer, I have overcome the world." Jesus says he'll give us peace. And now he's telling his disciples right before the garden that they're about to have some major tribulation. But he reminds them that he's overcome the world. Tribulations is a promise in this world. Why? Fallen world. Sin. Fallen people. We are to glory or take joy in them. Why? Because tribulations, as you see the next part of verse 3, also knowing that tribulation works patience. Another fruit of God's Spirit. Through tribulation, through trial, through distress, the patience of God has worked in us. And in James it says, let patience have its perfect way. It says, count it all joy when you enter into various trials. Now again, that's not natural. That is not natural. But if you've ever seen a person who has been able to do that, who has the peace of God in the midst of tribulation, then what do you see? You see the glory of God in that person. God is glorified in that person when they're going through deep, heartfelt distress, trial, tribulation, and that person has peace that passes human understanding. God is glorified in the midst of them. Also, knowing that tribulation works patience, and patience experience. Some versions say character. And quite honestly, only through tribulation can some be refined. Listen to what Job said. This is my reading time. I'm in the book of Job. He says in Job 23:10, "But he knows the way that I take. When he has tried or tested me, I shall come forth as gold." It's a refining process. This life is a refining process. We go through tribulations that work patience and that build our endurance, build our character. We're transformed, we're conformed into the image of God. And really, it's nearly impossible to become like the Christ that we follow unless we go through this refining process. And you know, gold gets refined through heat, and we get refined through the heat of trials. It could be a loss of a spouse. Could be the loss of a child, could be a prodigal child, could be employment loss. It could be deep physical trial, but whatever it is, James would say, count it all joy when you go through various trials. Right here, we're reading the Apostle Paul trying to encourage these Romans, which are going through deep, deep tribulation. Very deep tribulation. One you and I dare to say, have not tasted as of yet. And I must tell you this, along with being in prayer, acknowledging the veterans, another thing that's been in my really inner man all week has been this. You can rejoice in the current state of affairs of what just took place in our election. If you decide to rejoice in that, rejoice in that. But let me caution you, be careful. Be careful. Because remember, there's a real peace and there's a false peace. Let patience have its perfect way. In time, the truth always comes out. Just be watchful. Be prayerful, be patient. Don't put your trust in the arm of man. Just, I pray you take heed to that. It says, glory in tribulations, also knowing that the tribulation works patience. Patience, experience, or character, and experience hope. The object of your confidence. I mentioned to you before, the Apostle Paul said none of the things that he was going through moved him. His position in Christ never changed. No matter who the king was, no matter who the governing authority was, his position would not be moved. And the same is true for you and I who have peace with God. And I pray also have the peace of God. So keep that in mind. As verse 5 says, "And hope makes not ashamed." Why? Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. When Jesus was speaking in John 16, he was speaking about the Holy Ghost, the one that would be sent, the Comforter. And the Holy Ghost is a Comforter. The Holy Ghost is real. The Holy Ghost is God. And because I've been around so many denominational circles and so many tribes, so to speak, I've seen the Holy Ghost get abused, misused, misrepresented, and then I've seen the sweet ministry of the Holy Spirit. What's the ministry of the Holy Spirit? He comforts. What's the ministry of the Holy Spirit? He leads you into all truth. The Holy Spirit is gentle. It says that the Holy Spirit came upon Jesus like a dove. You would never think of a dove as a harmful, you'd never be scared of a dove, would you? No. Jesus, when he sent out his disciples, he said, "Be harmless as doves." Right? You wouldn't say be harmless as a Rottweiler or pit bull. It just wouldn't make sense, right? Be harmless as doves. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is so important in the life of a believer. And what I've noticed is this, because of the chaos of the misrepresentations of the Holy Spirit, we are scared of God, the Holy Spirit. And you ought not to be. You ought not to be. He's the one that resides in you, and the Holy Spirit is the one that not only gives you initially peace with God, reconciled to Him, justified by His blood, but also gives you the peace of God when you're going through tribulation. And as He's working
patience in you, and that patience is working experience and character in you, and ultimately that leads to hope. It leads to hope. There should be no more hopeful people than those that proclaim the name of Jesus Christ. There should be none. It should be us, those sitting in the chairs today, me, those listening online. We should be the people that are filled with the hope of God. Regardless of circumstance, regardless of cultural arena, regardless of political arena, regardless of any arena, why? Because we don't just have peace with God, we have the peace of God. Circumstance doesn't change our position. Jesus said, although you have tribulation, be of good cheer. Why? Because ultimately, you will be in the kingdom of heaven with him. So we're always to keep that eternal perspective. I love verse 6, 7, and 8 because, you know, this is very practical. Now the Apostle Paul, after writing about justification and redemption and the blood and the law, and we've spent a lot of time in that, but look what he does. Look what the Apostle does. He gets down to the most important thing. He gets to the person of Jesus, the person of Christ. And listen to what he says. For when we were yet without strength, some versions say when we were helpless, in due time, or God's perfect timing, Christ, that's the chosen one of God, died for the ungodly. Who is that? You and I. We. Verse 7, for scarcely, not very often, for a righteous, a morally good man will one die. Yet peradventure, or perhaps that means, in modern day vernacular, for a good man, some would even dare to die. How practical is this illustration that Paul is giving to these readers of the time? He's saying, just think about this. Remember, worship God with your mind. Listen, Christian brother and sister, you don't have to get complicated with the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you speak to somebody who's seeking, somebody who wants to know, you don't have to get really deeply theological. Keep it simple, the simplicity that's in Christ. And look what the Apostle Paul, the one that's schooled under Gamaliel, the Pharisee of Pharisees, he brings it back to the person of Christ and the love of God shed abroad in our hearts. And he says, think about this for a minute. He says, God's perfect timing, while we were helpless, Christ died for the ungodly. Now, very rarely for a righteous man would someone do that. Yet perhaps for a good man, some would even dare to die. But think about this, the last verse to connect these two. But God commendeth, or demonstrated, his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, while we fall short, Romans 3:23, while we missed the mark, Christ died for us. Simplicity that's in Christ. Do you think people today are aware of that message? Can I tell you, they are not. They are not. The love of God. What's my motivation? You know, I realized this week, studying this passage, this would probably be my connecting verse for my motivation for following Jesus Christ. Because for me, it's 1 John 4:19. I love him because he first loved me. That's actually why I love and follow Jesus Christ. Now, the verse says we love him, but I make it personal. I love him because he first loved me. And then look at the follow-up. I could just connect this. But God demonstrated. He didn't just talk about it. God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, undeserving, Christ died for us. That's why Jesus says there's no greater love than this. Why do we honor fallen heroes? Because they fell. Because they sacrificed their life for their fellow man. Some undeservedly, most, if not all, undeservedly. That's why we honor them. That's why we have memorials for them. That's what the cross is all about. Remembering the greatest demonstration of love ever known to mankind and getting that message out, because love is completely disarming. Completely disarming. It's very hard to get angry at love. It's very hard to do that. Why? Love's not easily provoked. It's selfless, doesn't seek its own. It's gentle.
And that's what this world needs. Not we've already talked about it. I'm not going to harp on it. We've already talked about the misuse and representation of love. We know that there, that just like false peace, there's false love out there. It's a cheap imitation. It's a terrible form of love. It's ungodly, where you just accept anything and that means, no, that's not love. But the real love of God that we read at weddings all the time, the next time it's read at a wedding, listen to it. Or how about this? You read it this week. You and I read it. 1 Corinthians 13. You read what love really is, what the Apostle Paul is explaining love really is, and wow, what a standard. You see a person that's filled with the love of God who actually lives what that passage says, you'll see Jesus. Why? Because they'll glory in their tribulations. Even in the difficult times, they'll have the peace of God with them in the tribulation. As they're becoming more patient, like Christ, because that's love is patient. As he's developing their character, like Job, starting to be refined, coming forth like gold. And in the end, what will happen? They'll have hope, more hope. Do you know, if you're going through something really difficult, I was talking with a lady this week. She doesn't go here. She was telling me some of the things she's been through. And you know what I've learned? Just to listen. I can't give counsel. I can't give counsel to somebody who's been through some of the deepest things I have not experienced yet. I don't want to be a miserable counselor like Job's friends were. I don't want to speak and not know what I'm saying. I want to listen because that's what love does. And when I listen, then I want to say, you know what? Let me pray for you. Let me tell you, you know what I did tell her? I know this person at SBC. If you come here, she's been through everything you've been through. You've got to talk to her. And you know what a lot of times people are scared to do? That. In the multitude of counselors, there's safety, the Word of God says. Why would you not speak to somebody who's walked in your shoes? No one has better advice. Because you think the pastor does? Not if the pastor hasn't been through it. Some things are only learned through walking in them. Some of those trials, those tribulations, that patience that that person has, that character that's been developed in them, that hope that they have has come through experience alone, and you need to speak with them. You have a medical condition. You have something serious in your life. You need to prayerfully find someone you can bear that burden with. It's the will of God. Share one another's burdens. Yes, we give it to God, but God gives us one another also to bear that burden with. Says in verse 9, much more then, being now justified by his blood, listen to this, we shall be saved. You hear people go around, Jesus saves! Jesus saves! And it's good to hear that. I love that. My brother Jack is here from the Congo. Jack, I just realized this today. I don't know why I was learning. Yesu anawakwa. Did I say it right? Yesu anawakwa. Jesus saves in Swahili. Doesn't matter what language you say it in. People don't know what it means. People don't. What are you saved from? Why are you telling people Jesus saved? What are they saved from? You and I maybe know, but listen to this. Much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. How about this? Jesus saves from the anger of God. Jesus saves from the divine displeasure of God. That's what he's saving people from. How come we don't say that? Because it wouldn't be accepted? Well, it's true. Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but in truth. You see what the culture has done? Do you see what the culture has done? Do you see what has happened? So we've taken all this garbage from the culture and put it in this book, and we put it in Christendom, and we've made everything murky. Christians, we have to explain. What are you saved from? What's it mean to be born again? What's it mean to be justified? We have to be able to communicate this in simple terms the way the Apostle Paul just did. The way the Apostle Paul just did to the Roman, to the Jewish reader in Rome. We're saved from his wrath. What do you mean, wrath? I thought Jesus loves me. Hold on. Hold on. Listen to this. John chapter 3. Verses 35 through 36, it's the same passage of, for God so loved the world.
I want to read it to you. I want to read it to you, okay? So we can become better equipped disciples and people who share our faith with the lost and dying world. Listen to this. For the Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life, and he that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Jesus saves. From what wrath? The wrath of God. You are at war with God. We are right. You are at war with God. There's a way that seems right unto a man, but the end thereof is death. You say, well, this doesn't make me feel very good. It's the truth. It's truth over feelings. Listen to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. I'm going to read this to you. Excuse me, Ephesians chapter 2, 1 through 3. And you has he quickened or brought to life who were dead in trespasses and sins. That's before you were saved from wrath. Wherein in times past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, amongst whom also we had our own conversation, that's conduct, in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. Somebody asked the question at midweek. I didn't want to answer it then because I was going to wait. That's the answer. And then the question is, well, how come people are so evil? I don't understand. There's your answer. Jesus said to the Pharisees, you are of your father, the devil. Not politically correct. Probably didn't make them feel very good. But see, you can say these things with hope and love shed abroad in your heart. You know, any type of street preacher, I got to tell you this, if you ever do any type of open air preaching, I realize most of you won't. That's okay. But if you've been involved in any capacity in public preaching, I mean outside, like I have been, you're always going to be an object of obscurity. You're always going to be considered foolish, weird, it doesn't work. You have to embrace that. You embrace obscurity, you shun notoriety because God doesn't have superstars. He has servants. And the proclamation of the gospel, the true gospel of Jesus Christ, is still how God saves people from what? The wrath of God. You see, we don't have an eternal urgency. We don't have an urgency. We don't understand that the wrath of God is stuck to these people. And the only way for it to come off is to believe upon the blood sacrifice of Jesus Christ by faith. How will they hear without a preacher? Paul says later on in Romans. How will they preach unless they're sent? You see, there isn't an urgency there. And what I say is pray for that. There's opportunity everywhere for you. Everywhere you go, there's opportunity for you in New York State. Says this, for if we, when we were enemies, verse 10, were reconciled or brought back to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, there it is again, we shall be saved by His life. There's that terminology, saved. Listen to verse 11. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement, King James says. And I got to tell you, I credit Tom for this because he made me look into this. Not the best word. The better word is reconciliation. Sorry, King James only, folks. You can go ahead. I'm ready. Throw the stones. Look it up for yourself. Study to show yourself approved. It's the only time it's used is the New Testament. Atonement is this. 71 times in the Old Testament because an atonement covers sin. It doesn't cleanse it. So get off the King James Version horse. Start studying to show yourself approved. Start realizing the humility that's in Christ. Stop fighting over things that ought not to be fought over. Start fighting the good fight of faith. Paul talks about the good fight of faith. What's that? Holding on to eternal life.
preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, making disciples of all nations, not fighting over all this stuff that causes division and strife, and in the end is useless. Avoid these type of things, the Apostle Paul would say. A house divided cannot stand. You have the Pentecostal house, you have the Baptist house, you have the Lutheran house, you have the Reformed house. You have, in the eyes of God, I'm going to tell you this right now, in the eyes of God, those things are not a sweet-smelling fragrance. Division in the body of Christ over pride is hated by God, according to the Scriptures. Humble yourself in the eyes of God. That's what we need to do. We need love. We need the love of God. Not pride. Not thinking we have all the answers. Do you think any lost person wants to be around someone who thinks they have all the answers? Absolutely not. Lost or saved, you don't want to be. That's why the Apostle Paul brings it back to the simplicity. Scarcely for a righteous man would one die. Maybe, perhaps, for a good man. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Think about that, Jewish reader. It's not about the law. It's not about all these fancy word and terminology. Get to know the Scriptures, but understand the simplicity that's in Christ. Do you know, there's some words, this would be my closing, these words that we really should know the meaning of. We should be able to explain the meaning of to those that are searching, as I mentioned earlier. Some of these words I've already mentioned, maybe some I mentioned today. Justification, legally innocent, accepted by God the Father. Reconciliation, brought back to God, an exchange. Wrath, God's divine and righteous displeasure and anger. Tribulation, pressure or distress. You know what Sunday morning is, by the way? Sunday morning, see, we got it wrong. Imagine if you came in today and you saw Spencerport Bible Hospital. That would actually be a better name for this place. You do not come to church to act like everything's okay when it's not. You do not gather amongst your brothers and sisters in Christ to be a hypocrite, a stage actor. You're supposed to be vulnerable so you can cast and share your burdens with one another. So you can pray with one another. So you can confess your sin. So you can weep with those that weep. That's why we're here today. Think of it this way. Maybe this is the coach in me. Think of it this way. Listen, Sunday morning is the day after the game. You evaluate, you debrief, you learn from your mistakes, you heal, you get bandaged up. Welcome to Spencerport Bible Hospital. You prepare for getting back in the game. God does not want you on the bench. He wants you to use what He has given you for Him, for His people, for His glory. You are here perfecting, equipping, being equipped, and being prepared for the work of the ministry according to Ephesians chapter 4. That's why He gave pastors, teachers, evangelists. That's why He gave them to complete people, to build people up, to prepare them to get in the game. So we come here today to do that. This assembly is really primarily for those who know Christ. And on occasion, you might get the joy of seeing someone transformed, somebody who becomes saved from the wrath of God. But for the most part, it's to get people prepared to go out into a lost and dying world and live Christ. That's what it's for. You're here today in one of three positions. You have peace with God, but you do not have the peace of God. Ephesians 4, 6 and 7. I'm sorry, Philippians. I'll read it again. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Many Christians in this position. Makes me wonder what will help you and I in that position. A good dose of tribulation, a trial that will refine you and I, an experience that will humble us and make us look up rather than look around. Or maybe this is you, position number two. You have peace with God,
and you have the peace of God. He is the object of your confidence. Nothing moves you. The president, the proposition, the perversion, it doesn't move you in Christ.
Pray that's you and me. How about this last one?
You are not saved from his wrath. You are at war with God. The wrath of God abides on you. You are a child of disobedience. You are not good. There's none righteous. No, not one. All like sheep have gone astray. We are right. War with God. You have not been reconciled. You are essentially an enemy of God. You refuse to surrender. You will not wave the white flag. You will not give up control of your life. And this is why your life is out of control.
I pray that's not you. And if it is, today it's time to surrender. Appropriate term being Veterans Day.
Give up. Give up. It's a losing battle. Christ can set you free. The work of God can reconcile, bring you back to God. You will be saved from the wrath of God that is stuck to you. You'll be freed from the control and the power of sin. You'll have the peace with God, and you can have the peace of God, both.
Don't buy the lie of the false love, the false peace that's out there, that's temporary. You know what's really sad? It's really sad to know someone 10, 20, 30, 40 years ago. God's changed you by his grace, and they're the same. It's sad. It's really sad. You want to help. But only God. Salvation is of the Lord. You pray. You intercede for them. You make your requests known unto God. Well, I'll leave you with 3 points. Then we'll pray. I already mentioned one quite emphatically. 3 things, hopefully, that will help equip you for the work of the ministry. Explain to people what we're saved from. Don't just say Jesus can save you. From what? Now you know, from the wrath of God. Show them in the scriptures, tell them, take out your phone and use your Bible app. Whatever you want to do, have it memorized so you can speak it. Doesn't have to be eloquent. It's simple. Number 2, understand the gospel of grace. Become equipped to explain it to the seeker. You read Romans on your own. You study Romans on your own. In your own time, you read Galatians, you study Galatians, you read from Genesis to Revelation on your own time, you study, you dig, you pray for understanding, you think about it throughout the week. Lastly, study the Word of God in its proper context. Very simple tip I'm going to give you today. Text, context, today. Text, context, today. Text. The book that you're studying, reading, or teaching in relation to the entirety of the Bible. How does it relate? That's the text. Context, the passage in that book that you're reading. What is the context of that passage? Remember, you draw out exegesis, you don't put in eisegesis. The Bible's not about you, it's about God, ultimately. Right?
People love this. This is what they do, and I'm going to end in a second. It's what they do in the modern church, and this is how you can tell if a church is sincerely studying the Word of God or not. Here's what they do. David and Goliath, and you're that giant slayer, and you got those stones in your bag, and you take a stone out, boom, and everything's about you. And people are like, oh, wow, oh, wow. And you're thinking you're David. No, you're not. You're done. And many of those people have the wrath of God stuck to them. They know not Christ because they have a pastor, a teacher telling them how great they are and all the power they have. And really, they know not God. And I say to myself, how can they be sitting under that? They know not the Word of God. They have not the Spirit of God that brings you peace and comfort. Their flesh is getting pleased. They're getting excited. But then they go back out and their life isn't transformed. No one's affected. They don't speak the gospel. They don't preach the gospel. They don't pray. They don't read the Word of God. They don't love. They don't do any of it. Because they just went to a theater. They didn't go to a church. I see it all over Kenya. I call it African theater. falling down, flip, blah, 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 and then they go out, they cheat, they lie, they steal, just like here. No transformation, no weight, no substance, no character, no hope.
Lastly, I said text, context, and then today.
How does this apply today? This was written in 67 AD. Well, Scripture interprets Scripture. 67 AD, Paul was writing to Jewish people in Rome, being persecuted under Nero. Well, how does this apply today? You just let Scripture interpret Scripture. Let the Holy Spirit lead and guide. You do your part. God always does His. You study to show yourself approved. God will take care of the rest. That's it.
Let's pray. I hope you have a wonderful weekend, and maybe some of you have off tomorrow, Veterans Day, as we remember those who have served. We're so thankful for. We have many here, as you saw today, in this local body. And I pray that we continue to learn from one another and learn from the Word of God by the power of the Holy Spirit as we continue to go through Paul's letter to the Romans. What a powerful book. Now you understand, I'm very passionate about the book of Romans, if you can't tell, because it's the gospel of grace. This is it. I mean, if you can really understand, if we could get understanding of Romans, that'll really help equip us. That'll really help equip us in our everyday life as a follower of Jesus Christ. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to serve you and to know you and to make you known. God, forgive me of my shortcomings, of my failures today, this week. God, forgive the words perhaps that I have spoken that have been fleshly and ugly, sensual and devilish. Forgive my actions, Lord, if they have transgressed and trespassed others. Thank you so much for your mercy, your forgiveness, and your grace. The love of God that's shed abroad in our hearts. I pray that that would be the case with this church today, with this flock. Let the love of God, the hope of God, the love of God be shed abroad in their hearts, God, as we leave this place. Thank you for each and every precious soul in these seats and watching online. It's because of you that we can be called a child of God. So we thank you and praise you today for that. In Jesus' name, and all of God's family said, amen. Thank you so much.